This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Friends, I was thinking this week about all the different areas and things that I have a love-hate relationship. Do you have any love-hate relationships? For example, I the first thing I thought of was exercise. Exercise is a love-hate thing with me. I love it on one. I like how I feel after I exercise. I like to have run. I don't like to run. I like to have run. So I have a love-hate. I definitely have a love-hate relationship with Krispy Kreme donuts, the crack cocaine of pastry. And I love how it tastes, but I hate what it does right here, you know. Of course, all of us have a love-hate relationship with technology because we like what it does, but we hate all the time it sucks out of our lives, and we hate it, of course, when they don't work either. You know, my wife, every time I show her, let me show you something on the computer, she says, and it doesn't work. She just rolls her eyes and says, yeah, that's technology. And I'm going, oh, it worked before you got here, okay. So I hate that. But here's my observation. Many Christians have a love-hate relationship with the church and specifically with God's people. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that because, after all, God's people are not perfect. We have our foibles. We have our immaturities. We have our quirkiness. So I understand why there's the love-hate relationship, but staying committed to the Christian community, staying committed, man, that is not always easy, but it is so important. And we're going to see Paul's example with his relationship to the Thessalonians, how important that was to him and to the Thessalonians. He's a great model for all of us who are tempted to forget how significant Christian community really is. The take-home truth here is going to be really in my second point, and that point is the thing I want you to really remember, and that's just simply this: that staying committed to Christian community keeps our faith strong. I want you to walk out of this building today thinking, yeah, Christian community, my faith, it's going to impact it, it's going to make it strong. Now, there are a lot of things we're going to be talking about today, but the central truth is to be thankful for that community, to participate in that community, because it's going to keep you strong as a Christian. So let's look at what Paul's talking about when he says, here's why Christian community is just so significant in our lives. It's something that all of us need to remember, and it's something that we're going to be looking at right now. First of all, I think when we look at this passage, we see that our common salvation uniquely connects our lives. It's so significant because we are uniquely connected. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you brothers became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that was in Judea. Friends, when we interact with people, many times we emphasize our differences. You know, we'll spend an evening with some brother or sister in Christ, and they'll go away and we'll say, man, they were different. And we, you know, in our minds, different is all in capital letters. They were different. But sometimes we let those differences separate us, when actually what we should think is this: our common salvation connects us to those believers more firmly, more significantly than we could ever be connected to someone who doesn't know Christ. Paul begins his message here, his passage, saying, I'm so grateful. Here's what happened. You guys did two things. First, you received the word of God, means you listened to it, you heard it. But secondly, you accepted it. And by accepted it, you know, he means you embraced it. You made it personal. The phrase word of God here is a reference to the gospel. The gospel is part of the word of God. They heard the word of God, the gospel, from Paul and Silas. They heard it, but then they also received it. Now, that gospel would have sounded very similar to what he told the Corinthians. If you're wondering, what is the gospel in a nutshell? Well, you find it in Corinthians. Look what it says. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. And here's the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So the central truth of the gospel, pretty clear. God has made a way for salvation for men and women. And that way happened when Jesus came into the world, suffered as a sacrifice for our sin, and was resurrected from the dead to prove that he was God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Now, here's what Paul says. Listen, you heard it, but you did more than just receive the message. You accepted it, he says. You did not dismiss it. You made it personal. You see, many times people hear the gospel, they receive it, but they dismiss it as the word of man rather than the word of God. They dismiss it as something, well, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. Look what he says to the Thessalonians, man. You accepted it as the word of God. They welcomed the message, but then they understood, no, this is God's word. This is God's truth. And they accepted it personally. And that's what he's really talking about here. It's the difference between saying, oh, I believe there's a God. That's not... That's receiving it and kind of knowing there's a God, but accepting it and making it personal is saying, hey, I believe that God died, that Christ died for my sins, that Christ paid my sin debt. I am personally responding to him and beginning a relationship with him. That's what these Thessalonians did, and guess what? Every Christ follower in this room did exactly the same thing. This is why we have see the common salvation we have? We all did exactly the same thing. We had to not only receive that gospel, we had to make it personal. We had to accept it into our lives. In other words, we had to combine faith with it. That we believe that you died not just in general, you died for me. And in fact, without that, none of us can be saved. Hebrews 4:2 says that. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? He tells them, because they were not united by faith with those who listen. Those words, the word of God has to be united with faith, which means we've got to see our need for God's forgiveness. We've got to understand that Christ died for us, and we've got to invite that God into our lives. So guys, not everyone who listens accepts. And even the Thessalonians, that was true. In fact, in Acts, we won't read it, but in Acts 17, it says, well, not everyone was persuaded when Paul preached in Thessalonica. Not everyone accepted that gospel. Not everyone made it personal. Not everyone did that. Now, if some of you are exploring Christianity today, I'm so happy you're here because Lighthouse is a great place to explore what it means to know God. Some of you may be asking, well, does this mean that I will have every question answered before I accept the gospel and make it personal? No, look at the words. First of all, you listen, you receive, but then you accept the fact that the gospel is God's word and that it's for you. It doesn't mean that you have all theological questions answered. By the way, anybody here have all theological questions answered? No, none of us do. Let me tell you about my friend Todd. Last Saturday afternoon, I sat with Todd. He'd been considering Christ for the last couple of months. And I think what he was doing, he was wrestling with the cost of it. Because when you come to Christ, you become a Christ follower. Guess what? Now your life is not your own. It belongs to him. So he was fighting with this a little bit. Last Saturday, I sat with him. I said, now, Todd, are you ready to make this personal? Are you ready to place faith in what Christ has done for you? Are you ready to believe that he died not just for the sins of the world, but for your sins? And he said, but Art, I don't have ever all the questions answered. What about the problem of evil? And I said, well, you're going to be thinking about that in the years to come, and God will help you. But are you ready to make it personal? He said, yes, I am. And so he prayed right there, and he received Christ. The next day, last Sunday, he was baptized in the 11:30 service. And he was immediately obedient to Christ in that. He became a Christ follower. Guys, one of the first things that happens when he accepted Christ, I reach across the coffee table, and I said, welcome to the family, brother. Look what Paul does. He says the same thing. He says, he calls them brothers in verse 14. He says, he goes on to say, brothers. Guys, this is the unique connection that I've been talking about. We have a common salvation. Guess what? That means that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. When you received the good news, you made it personal, the gospel had an impact on your life, you became brothers and sisters. Again, Todd is now my brother. He's 1 week old. He's now my brother in Christ. Look what Paul told the Roman Christians. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father or Daddy Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Guys, guess what happens? This experience is for every Christ follower. The Spirit of God came into your life. Guess what? Now think about this. We all share the same Spirit, the Spirit of God. And the Scripture says that then Christ is our common Father. Guess what? We are brothers and sisters. We share a unique connection with each other. That's what happens when you become a Christian. In fact, there are practical outworkings of this. We're supposed to treat each other like a family. In fact, Paul even told Timothy one time, he said in 1 Timothy 5, he says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. See, like family. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So please, by the way, on occasion rebuke me so I don't think you think I'm an older guy, okay? Because I don't want that to happen. But he's just making the point that the Christian community is a group of brothers and sisters, and that should work its way out practically in your lives. Friends, our common salvation connects us in a unique way. Now, practically, can you live out as family this concept with 1,800 people? No, you can't. Lighthouse has got 1,800 people attending. Here's what I tell new members. Remember this. Lighthouse is your church. Your Christian community are the brothers and sisters at Lighthouse with whom you are interdependent. That is, you're mutually dependent on each other. So these are the people that you care about, that you love, that you pray for, they pray for you. It doesn't mean that you see me every week, but they're part of your Christian community. Guys, our Christian community is so significant because though we have different skin colors, we have different personalities, some of you like iPhones, some of you like droids, that's big, okay? Some of you, people are of different political parties, but we are brothers and sisters, and therefore we stay committed because that relationship is so significant in our lives. Listen, I know you look around this congregation, you see a lot of differences. What we have in common binds us together in a far greater way than our differences. Never, ever forget that. It's so important. Now, that leads us on then. Here's Paul. He's talking about this issue of, man, you did this, and he calls them brothers, and this is so important. Then he tells them, here's another reason why this is so significant, and here it is. Believers give each other ongoing love, concern, and spiritual support. Friends, this is unbelievably important. Look what it says in verse 13 of chapter 2. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person and not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. And therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens. So Paul was staying in Athens. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. So they were being persecuted. He didn't want to see their faith. He didn't want to see them move away from their faith. Now, friends, our lives would be immeasurably poorer if we didn't have each other to give each other love, concern, and spiritual support. Paul got to spend 3 years in Ephesus. He got to spend 20 months in Corinth. But in Thessalonica, because of persecution, he had to leave after a few months. So he's concerned about these guys. He tells them, listen, I'm not there in person yet, but my heart is with you. He was expressing concern and love for them. It wasn't out of sight, out of mind. He was for them. And in fact, Guys, he was doing everything he could to get face to face with them. He says here, I wanna see you face to face. Why? Because there's no substitute for being with each other, right? What happens when we're with each other? We can encourage one another, we love on each other, we express concern, affection, all the things that families do. And because FaceTime is so important, guess what? Satan tries to hinder it. Guys, this is so important. This happened for Paul. He said, I want to get to you. I've tried to get to you, but Satan has hindered it. Now, Paul, probably in his case, it was hindered because there were, you know, people that Satan, moved to persecute Paul and to give death threats and other things. But that hindering can be happening in all different kinds of ways. Now, you should know something. If you're a new Christian, you should know this. Satan tries to hinder or oppose the kingdom of God on all levels. Now, the kingdom of God is the authority of God in your life. The kingdom of God, God's authority, Satan will try to hinder. How does he do it? Well, he tempts believers, right? We know that, to disobey God. He deceives believers, right? He works against any presentation of the gospel. If you don't know Jesus today, you know that gospel I just presented a few moments ago? Satan's in your mind going, forget that. That wasn't good. Oh, what was that again? You know, that's what Satan's doing right now in your brain, okay? But what else does it say here? It says that he also hinders God's people from connecting. See that word hindered? It's a military term. And we got a lot of military people in our body here. You know that one strategy of in military units is to dig trenches or to break up a road. Why? You just want to hinder the enemy's progress. That's literally the image here. What I'm saying is that some, not all, but some of the plans that you have that seemed thwarted, you know, that you just can't complete to get with God's people, that may be Satan at work. Now, here's my point. Satan wants to hinder you from getting face-to-face with other believers. And I can tell you that this contact is something Satan is going to work overtime to oppose in your life. Anything to keep you separated from other believers. FaceTime is important. I'm not talking about Facebook time, okay? I'm talking about FaceTime. You know, I'm going to suggest that he tries to hinder us from getting with other people mostly through deception. Let me give you an example of my own life. I have this tremendous, wonderful group of friends in Christ, colleagues in Christ that are part of my community. And we've walked with each other for many years, and I just consider, some of them I don't even see that often, but many I do. And yet, though I know how significant those people are and need to be in my life, sometimes I can find myself thinking something like this. I'm too busy for this meeting with my little group of guys, or it'll be okay. I don't have to share with them everything that's going on in my life, or I'm okay. I can do this alone, and it's so subtle sometimes I don't even realize it. And when I do, of course, I fight against it, but listen very carefully. Congregation, would you listen carefully? The most dangerous spiritual times in your life are the times when you avoid contact with God's people. You can take that one to the bank. When I'm thinking, well, you know, I don't really need that. I don't really, it's not really something that I have to do. No, I'm okay. Satan wants to isolate you. He wants to isolate me. Why? He wants to get us alone so he can work on us. I'm always telling the believers here at Lighthouse, you've heard me say this before, that there are times in our lives as Christians, every Christian will have times where he needs an arm around his shoulder and times when he needs a kick in the rear, okay, right? And that's very hard to self-administrate, okay? It can't be done. So you need somebody else to put his arm around your shoulder or kick you in the rear. And that's why Satan will try to keep you apart. So you'll hear Satan say something, you're like, you know what? Okay, that home group isn't all that important. Or, hey, skip that time with that brothers. You don't really need that. Or how about this? It gets even worse. You know, my brother in Christ isn't that much better than me. I don't really need his input, you know. Or before you know it, you spend months since you really sat down with another believer. And Satan will work overtime in this regard when you, and by the way, when you're not doing well spiritually. There's some of you that are here today. I'm so happy you're here because you got here to reconnect with God. That's good. But I know what's happening in some of your lives. You're kind of distant from God right now. Maybe you're finding it difficult to want to obey God in a certain area, and or you're tripping up. You're stumbling in the walk with God a little bit. Guess what? I'm going to tell you, Satan works overtime in your life to keep you separated from other people. Because he knows that that's one of the things that will help you get back on track. Here's what I would suggest to you. If you're having trouble spiritually, run, not walk, run to your Christian community because it will help you. So what actually, some of you are going, well, Art, you're thinking of, you're telling us it's so good. What happens in Christian community? Well, you see it right here. Yes, we get love. Yes, we get concern. Yes, we have that arm around our shoulder, but we also get spiritual support. Look what it says in verse 2 and 3. We sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker, to establish and exhort you in your faith that no one will be moved by afflictions. Two important words there. Establish means to support, means to reinforce. It means to keep it going. And this may mean practically that someone comes alongside you and they remind you of the truth. They help you understand how your situation, how God's word applies to your situation. Then the second word is exhort. And guys, that means to strongly encourage. And this is, you know, this kind of is like the kick in the rear deal where, come on, the word of God is important and you're disobeying it. Here's what it is. What are you going to do now? So it's speaking the truth in love to somebody, but in a way that would exhort them to move forward in their Christian life. So we support one another's spiritual lives. We exhort. We establish that faith. Now, when it comes to faith, remember this. Faith, originally saving faith, is about believing the facts. It's then about making those facts personal and actually accepting that truth for you. But then the Christian life continues in faith. What we're talking about here is staying faith, your faithfulness to God, not it begins with saving faith, but then that faithfulness continues as you choose to obey God, believe God, trust God. And so what's happening here when we talk about establishing and exhorting, it's keeping you, helping keep you faithful to God. And there's always going to be some difficulty in your life, right? Is there going to be some difficulty in your life that's going to be hard? There is. And in fact, when Christians experience difficulty, that's when they are tempted to pull away from God. And you know what I'm talking about. Some affliction can happen, some difficulty. A Christian who's in trouble is tempted to abandon faithfulness to God. A husband, by the way, who feels misunderstood by his wife, so I don't have to love her like she's not loving me. Or a believer who loses someone dear to them, and in their grief, they forget that God is with them, that God has a plan. So Satan can do this. He comes up and he says, can you really trust a God who would do that? Can you really trust a God? And all of a sudden, our faith is being attacked. We need each other in those situations because that person can separate if they don't watch it. Suffering is inevitable, by the way, right? Because we live on the planet. When we're in heaven, there will be no suffering. How about that? But we're on the planet. As long as we're on the planet, something's going to happen. And that's when, wow, we have the opportunity to be faithful to God. Now, let me remind you that this support, you're saying, okay, Art, I'm getting it. I'm going to show up. Remember that it's not just showing up with people. That's good. That's the first start. But it's also being honest and vulnerable and real when you're with them. You know what I'm talking about because you can show up to some meeting or a small group and you can just smile and nod. How are things going? Oh, just great. Everything's fine. You know, and inside you're dying. So, you know, what I'm saying here is, yes, get with people. But secondly, come on, be real. Be relational. Be open. Now, some of you are going, but Art, I tried that. And I tried even revealing who I was, and they weren't listening very well. then you have to speak more slowly and loudly. Okay? In other words, don't give up, is all I'm saying. Because sometimes people, you know, some of us are a little dull, all right? You said something, I didn't even pick it up. Listen, don't give up on this. I was encouraged last week. I was in a small group of men as part of my community, and one of the guys started sharing about something that had happened to him, and he started sharing all of his feelings about that. And, men, usually that's not their strong point, you know? What happened when you had your arm cut off? Well, it wasn't that bad. Men don't do very well with that. So here's this brother. He's being open. He's sharing us about how he's feeling. So guess what? Those few men that were there had a chance to support and love and encourage him, and he walked away stronger. We walked away encouraged and strengthened as well. Guys, this is so important. Now, I'm going to tell you one other way that he says that this encouragement, this spiritual encouragement happens. This is not on your outline, but the scripture is. And this is just simply this. One of the ways we encourage each other spiritually is through prayer. Look at how Paul prays for these guys at the end of chapter 3. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God. Here's what he's going to ask God. Here, all the things that come are what he's asking God for. We ask God to let us see you again, to fill the gap in your faith. Again, talking about faith. May God, our Father and Lord Jesus, bring to us to you very soon. May the Lord make your love for one another grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong and blameless and holy as you stand before God. Guys, what I want you to see is that you can't pray this way for someone unless you're in a relationship with them. You don't know them well enough. You don't know their doubts. You don't know their anxieties. You don't understand their pressures. And yet, when you stand with them, when you walk with people, man, you can pray for them in just this way. So when you are known and you know a group of believers, man, you have this unique connection. And all the support comes your way, but part of the support even is in prayer. And by the way, look at what Paul prays. He doesn't, sometimes we tend to pray on the outside. Lord, get this person a job. Lord, heal this person of their illness. Lord, whatever. Paul so often prays for the inner person. Look at here. He's praying that he would fill the gaps in their faith, that they would learn to love one another, that their hearts would be strong. And so I encourage you, as you pray for your Christian community, know them well enough where you can, okay, pray for the job. Pray for it. Say, Lord, help Jack. He needs a job right now. I pray you'd open the doors for that job. But Lord, as he waits for the job, would you work in his heart so much that he clings to you, that his faith remains strong as he goes through that difficulty? Would you help him in just that way? See what I'm saying? We have unique connection to each other, to be able to pray for each other even. So friends, Christian community is so significant because so much spiritual support happens. Now, I'm trying to make the point. I could have gone to many other scriptures. I'm just staying to this scripture. If I went through the whole New Testament, we'd be here till 4 o'clock, okay? And that would not be very respectful of my brothers and sisters. Okay, I'm not going to do that. So you've got to ask yourself the question, though, am I doing life alone? Am I doing it with other people? Am I doing it with brothers and sisters, or I'm just kind of on my own? Bottom line, remember the truth? Staying committed to Christian community helps keep our faith strong. That's why it's so significant. Now, I'm going to give you a little addendum. I've already given you the main truth, but there's one other little addendum here that has to do with an illuminated life, living in light of eternity. And it is so encouraging. I can do it in about 5 minutes. Here it is. Here's the third reason why Christian community is so significant, because investments in each other's lives will be part of our reward in heaven. No doubt about this one. You say, Art, I didn't see that. Well, that's because we didn't read it. It's chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Here's what it says. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? See, here again, he's mentioning his coming. See how we live an illuminated life? He's talking about, even in Christian community, about his coming. What is it? Is it not you? For you are our glory and crown and joy. Guys, has Paul gone off his rocker? Isn't Jesus our crown? Isn't Jesus the cross of what we boast about? That's what he says in other places. Well, guys, of course it's what he boasts about. Of course that's what he looks most forward to. But he's talking about future reward. He's talking about eternal blessing. And what he says is, man, I just want you to know that our joy, our crown of boasting is you, that when Jesus comes, of course our joy is going to be about him. But also, there's going to be this crucial element of joy, knowing that all the people that I've tried to serve and love and help to know Jesus, they're there too. And in fact, the crown, he talks about a crown of boasting. The crown that he's talking about here is literally the victor's crown awarded to an athlete. So, by the way, when we get to heaven, I just want you to know, if you're a Christian here, have been a Christian for a while, you always hear about crowns. We get a crown. I just want you to know there are probably no literal crowns going to be handed out. Just, I don't want you to be disappointed when you get to heaven. Where's the crown? You know, there's probably no literal crown. But figuratively, guess what? Jesus is going to crown all believers with life, with righteousness, with perfection, with joy, and here's the deal. Part of the crown, part of the joy, will be the presence of the people that we helped in heaven, the believers' hope of reward. And in Revelation 22, Jesus says, I'm coming back. And by the way, when I come back, guess what? Reward is going to be handed out according to what you've done. According to God's word, reward is going to be there for every believer. So you will have, all of us will have, in a sense, a crown of boasting before the Lord at his coming. When we present to him all the people that we have served and loved and helped, all the people we've supported, the times when we went over to that home simply to be with those people and support them in love, the times when we shared Christ and that person came to know him, man, that's our crown of boasting. And for Paul, he had a specific ministry. As far as I know, none of you are apostles that I can tell. I'm not an apostle. So we have a different ministry. We have different things that we're doing, but they're very similar. They still are about people, So here's what I challenge you with. Always be asking, not always, but once in a while, ask yourself, what am I doing now that will bring joy and hope and a crown at Christ's return? Now, by the way, some of you are guilt, you're prone to guilt. And when I say that, you're going, oh, he's right, I'm not doing enough, you could always do more, I'm so bad. No, don't do that. Shut that voice right off. Obviously, we could always do more, but I think, that's not the issue. The issue is, what are you doing now that you think, wow, at Christ's coming, this will be a crown of boasting before the Lord. This will be a time that I can hear from God, well done. Maybe right now, for some of you, it's ministering to your spouse and family. Sacrificial love, day in, day out. And one day at Christ's coming, they will be with you in heaven, and your family will be part of your crown and joy. Or some of you, right now, it's all about ministry in the church. Man, you take time and effort and energy, and you help people come close to Jesus. And one day, man, you're teaching, you're mentoring, you're counseling. And one day at Christ's coming, the people who you're encouraging and strengthening, man, they'll be your crown and your joy. For some of you right now, you're doing something practical. Some of you are oriented to just helping people in a practical way. And you're doing it to serve them and love them, and it's encouraging their faith. And one day, at Christ's coming, the people that you have helped will be your joy and your crown. And it goes on and on and on. The challenge is here, though. The question needs to be asked, what am I doing now that will bring joy and hope and a crown at Christ's return? That's living in light of Christ's return, isn't it? That's living the illuminated life, where we're saying, yeah, man, this is where the rubber meets the road. The challenge is there, and I know that the Lord will help us. Now, friends, we share a common salvation. It connects us uniquely. And because we have this unique connection, this unique place in each other's life, man, we can support and love and urge one another on in the Christian walk. And guess what? Those investments will one day produce a reward from our Father in heaven. How's that for cool? How's that for living in light of eternity? Oh, man, this Christian community is important. And involvement in it and doing what's required in it not only helps me here, it also, as I make investments, man, makes a difference in eternity. Will you remember again today how significant Christian community is? Would you just remember that today? Would you remember that Christian community is so important partially because your faith is strengthened when you participate in that community? Would you remember again what God wants to do in your life as you both get and give? What I've been talking about? Man, this is where the rubber meets the road. Now, some of you are going, but Art, I have a special circumstance. I'm alone, or I don't have a spouse to help me with this, or I've been hurt, or you have a special circumstance. All I'm saying is this: listen, I empathize with where you're at and the pain that you must feel. But listen, don't give up on Christian community. Don't give up on Christian community, because it'll keep your faith strong.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.